I'm probably not the only one here who is old enough to remember Art Linkletter. In this well-known book and subsequent television show, kids say the darndest things. And that is true. Kids do say the darndest things. They sometimes mix metaphors in humorous ways or describe events in ways that make sense only to their lack of sophistication in worldly things. Sometimes the darndest things that kids say had to do with their speaking the truth blatantly when no adult would be bold enough to do so. I think those are some of the reasons that Jesus especially prefers children, because they say the darndest things. The flip side of this is that God's people, at least from what we hear about them today, seem to do the darndest things. Moses is up on a mountain having a prolonged conversation with God. The people at the bottom of the mountain become impatient. They want instant gratification from Moses and from God. And since that does not seem to be happening, they decide to make for themselves an idol in the form of a golden calf. God sees what the people are up to. He has told them time and again not to put anything before him, not to worship anything but him, and they still are not getting it. They, as God describes them, are stiff-necked people. He also refers to them as the people Moses brought out of the land. He refers to them as Moses' people, not his people, not God's people. They are behaving as though they do not belong to God, and so God confirms that they are not his. Moses quickly turns the tables on God, something that seems to only happen in the Old Testament. And he convinces God that it would not be in his best interest to let the Egyptians think that God has brought these people into the wilderness only to kill them. Moses claims that God would lose face with the Egyptians. And God seems to agree to Moses' logic and changes his mind. He decides not to wash his hands of these people entirely. He gives them another chance, but not without stiff penalties, especially for Aaron and his sister Miriam, who suffer the brunt of the punishment for these stiff-necked people. These people have done the darndest thing. In the face of God, in the middle of the wilderness, where God has proven his faithfulness to them time and again, they become impatient, take matters into their own hands, and decide to make an idol to worship. God is slow. Moses is not rushing down the mountain, so the people take matters into their own hands, and that is never good. In Matthew this week, we have another oddly disturbing parable. One that seems to indicate that if one doesn't have the appropriate clothing, one will not be guaranteed entrance into the king's banquet. The king's banquet being the great reward, the ultimate party, entrance to the kingdom of God at the end of the ages. This parable seems entirely illogical. The timing is off. The intent of the people and the king seem to be off as well. Why would people find mundane reasons not to attend the king's banquet? Most folks are not invited to a banquet hosted by a king on a daily basis. Not only is that odd, but then the king has time to go out and wage a war against those who choose not to attend, send slaves out to bring others in, and have the same food already in waiting for the new guests. Slaves go into the streets, as commanded, and bring out all sorts, the good and the bad, we hear. That's unsettling, too. How did the good and bad get into the banquet? We thought only the good would be included. What is the purpose of trying to live a good, upstanding life if the good and bad are finally brought into the same banquet? Never mind the good, bad part. The king arrives at his banquet and immediately focuses on one guest who doesn't have the appropriate wedding robe. And since no one can actually define this illustrious wedding robe, we have no idea what this individual is actually lacking. Dozens, at least, of suggestions have been made, including one by St. Augustine, claiming that the man did not have the right state of mind or heart. Others have said that the lack of the garment was not what ended his time at the table, but his lack of response to the king. He remained quiet. Still others claim that this mysterious garment is something that everyone would have had, and his refusal to grab it on the way to the wedding or agree to put it on when the king gave it to him as he entered the banquet hall is indicative of his refusal to truly enter appropriately. We simply do not know. But what we do know is that something has caused the king to react severely once again. All sorts and conditions of people have been invited to the banquet, but it seems that there is an appropriate response required. One preacher has said, perhaps to be the recipient of unmerited grace, as is contained in this invitation, is also to be placed under the most severe judgment. That sounds a lot like, to those who have been given much, much will be required. I wonder if the individual knew that he was not wearing the appropriate garment. If he knew that he was not appropriately dressed, and this really has nothing to do with attire, we know that. Clothing, in fact, does not make the man. One would imagine that since the invitation was given freely to all, both the good and the bad, all those folks that could be rounded up off the streets, that this individual in question must have acted in a way totally contrary to the graciousness of the king. He must have done the darndest thing, literally. And you know, we are not unlike those people at the bottom of the hill, waiting impatiently for their leader to return. We are also not unlike those people who've been brought off the streets to be a part of the king's banquet. We've done nothing to deserve the invitation. We are not here through any merit of our own. We are included by the gracious goodness of the king. We are awaiting the king's return. We are awaiting the fullness of the banquet. How are we waiting? Are we dressed appropriately? Have we made our own idols? Are we living lives in faithful response to the invitation to be God's people and for God and God only to be our God? Or have we clothed ourselves with something else, made something else as the focus of our worship? Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, tells us that we should put on the breastplate of righteousness and fasten the belt of truth around our waists. For shoes, he says, we should put on whatever makes us ready to proclaim the gospel. In his letter to the Galatians, he notes that in baptism, we are clothed in Christ. In the excerpt from Paul's letter to the Philippians that we heard today, he said that we should think on those things that are true and honorable, just and pure, pleasing and commendable, excellent and worthy of praise. Perhaps that's what was lacking in the banquet guest. Perhaps those were the articles he was found without. Waiting is hard. It's hard to stay focused. Idols pop up so fast. hard to wait faithfully. God can seem so distant, his return something discussed, but not really expected. If the banquet comes to fruition this afternoon, where and how will we be found? The invitation is open. Will we respond appropriately? Amen.